this church, and somebody sees all those pictures, and I've obviously seen a number of these kinds of slideshows from other dad over the years, and it's amazing to see all the kids getting older. Someone's like, you know, whoa, wait a minute, you know, I remember when, you know, you were this size in some of these lovely baby years, but obviously we want to say a very special happy Mother's Day to you, and we do have a little gift for you guys. So maybe if I could ask all the mothers to stand, if I come to grade 1 to 3, just a little gift for you guys. You guys can stand just so we know where you are, and then we can celebrate you. Why don't you stand? This opportunity to thank the church for all the support, prayers, meals, words of encouragement, and opening your heart and your heart to you during my time of trouble. I know many of you have already know that the hands are a flat caught on fire, which obviously a terrible thing to happen. I just want to thank God for all of you. Ephesians 3 verse 1 is your dedication. And a special thanks to the Benevolence Ministry, John, Helen, Irina, and the Red. So that's just a note from Amen. Well, you got all your gifts. Alrighty, well, you know, kind of being Mother's Day, maybe I should bring this up. Now, there's been a little bit of a disagreement in my home that's actually lasted pretty much most of our marriage. And it's started to affect our kids. So we're going to maybe, we'll see, maybe we can even settle it here once and for all, although I'm a little bit nervous. But the question is it mom or is it mom? Now, I come from the mom camp. Yeah, I grew up calling my mom mommy. Okay? And my wife said once, you know, your mom walk around with, you know, sheets going around. Is that what you're talking about? She says it's mommy. And I'm like, mommy, it's just mommy. I can't even say it right. It just doesn't sound really good. So, now, why don't we have a vote? We will not have a vote, but I'm not kidding when I say that. But it's been one of our most consistent points of conflict. Not our biggest, not our most dramatic, but really one of our most consistent points of conflict in our marriage. So we'll just call it mom for today. And so if you can open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. What we're going to do, honor of all the mums, all the mothers is the 22nd. We're going to have a look at a few mothers in the Bible. Now, make no mistake, this is no sloppy message. Mums are tough. This whole idea of kind of the stay soft, hugging mum, that's kind of a new thing. Okay, that's kind of a new thing. It's if you look at motherhood throughout history, months are
they've needed to be. I think if you know your history, even if you think of what life is like today, society, culture, men have not always treated women and not always treated mothers as they've deserved. Can I get an amen? Amen. And yet through the challenges and the toughness of motherhood, really, it's that combination that mothers seem to have of being tough, but also so full of grace that just really makes them quite special. And it's one of those things. No matter how much I pour myself out into my kids, when they bump their knee, when they're having a bad day, they want to go and hang out with mums. So. It's just a kind of wonderful qualities. And so the title of today's message is exactly that, okay? Nice but tough. And we're going to take a couple of lessons from some mums in the Bible. But before we do that, why don't we say a prayer and then we'll get into Exodus. Holy Father God, thank you so much just for this morning, just the celebration. God, even just seeing each other. I know just seeing the church this morning brings so much joy to my heart. I think it's just a privilege to be part of your kingdom. And God, as we read through some scriptures, as we look at some great women in the Bible, some great mothers in the Bible, God, please inspire our hearts and help us to desire a deeper and a greater and a more fruitful relationship with you. God, we love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. First of all, Jochebed, making it happen. All righty, some of you might be like, man, who on earth is that? So let me set the scene. Ancient Egypt, times are hard for God's people. They're in slavery, they are there building pyramids that they themselves are not going to be able to be buried in. Okay, they are slaves in Egypt. As you can imagine, 3,500 years ago, it was not nice to be a slave. Okay, the living conditions, the working conditions weren't nice, and the minimum wage was extremely, extremely low. And what happened was the Egyptian king, for various reasons, you can go and read all of this, he was a little bit insecure about his position, and so he kind of made an edict saying, listen, I want all of the baby boys amongst the Hebrews to be killed. And he went through two waves of this because the first wave wasn't very successful. But, you know, sometimes we can get used to this kind of thing, okay, because we read about it in the Bible. And, the same thing happened during Jesus' time with Herod. So, you know, we read about this, but this is brutal. This is horrible in every possible way. Have a look in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. It says there, now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it amongst the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And most of you know the rest of the story. That was indeed, obviously, baby Moses, who was picked up by the queen and brought to the palace. And Moses obviously went on to lead Israel. And if you think back a little bit to the position that Moses' mum, Jochebed, was in, it was a tight spot. Okay, this was not a good situation to be in for anyone. And yet, what I appreciate so much about her is she made a plan. Now, arguably, not necessarily a very good plan. And we can talk about that just now. But She made a plan, and you know what? God influenced that plan. God worked through it. But when we're in tight spots, it is so easy for us to choose one of two paths. The one path we can choose is, hey, tight spot, I'm going to give up and feel sorry for myself. And I've done that before. And I'm sure most of us can look back and say, hey, I've been in tight spots before where, man, it was difficult, it was tough, and you know what? I just gave up and I felt sorry for myself, and I made sure that at least the people around me could see that I was feeling sorry for myself. The other option is we can just do something. And you know what? This plan, again, you know, a three-month-old babies don't swim very well. And so this idea of, okay, I'm going to take some thatch and some grass and some reeds. I'm going to sew it together and make a little boat and then put some tar into it and then kind of send my little three-month-old into the reeds and kind of, you know, then Moses' sister kind of stood at a distance to see what would happen. This, we know in the end the story worked out. In the moment, if she came and asked me advice, that's not the advice I would have given her. But you know what? God was able to work through it. And again, you know the rest of the story. And you know what? It was a plan. And I think sometimes we can forget that the power of God doesn't work through the intelligence of the plans that we come up with. The power of God works through our faith. Here was a step of faith. It wasn't a good plan, but it was a plan. It was done in faith. And God was able to use it. You know, our faith works its best in tight spots. I mean, it's just always like that, isn't it? Kind of, you know, when we're in a tight spot, that's when we throw ourselves on the ground and we pray and we beg and we do crazy things. And yet it's in those moments that our faith really shows itself for what it is. It's in those tight spots. And I think some of us, we just want to be rescued just that little bit too much, don't we? And I want just a reminder, and I know it came up in the communion as well, is that you know, we can so often, in these tight spots, want to look for the Savior. You know, where's someone going to rescue me from this? And yet it's so important to remember that all the important saving has already happened at the cross. The important saving has already happened. For us, now we just need to live by faith. We just need to live by faith. Not always pretty, lots of tight spots, but we live by faith. Church, let's learn from Jochebed here. If we want to see those miracles, it was a miracle. Just the baby getting found was a miracle. But if we want to see those miracles, we've got to at least got to do something. Some of you might be a little stuck in your career, and your friends and your family are maybe a little tired of you complaining about it. Sometimes you just got to do something. And do I mean go and quit your job tomorrow and then say, my minister told me to do it? Please. It's on record. It's being recorded. That is not what I'm asking you to do. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to go and update your LinkedIn profile. Sometimes you just need to, you know, print out a CV and just have it ready in case an opportunity comes by. I don't know what it is. Get some advice. You know, take a short course. Upskill yourself. But to sit and complain is not going to generate a miracle for you. We just need to do something. I know it's happened to me many times, and I'm sure it's happened to many of you, just getting stuck in your relationships. You just feel stuck. Maybe it's you know, you're stuck with your child. Maybe for the teens, you know, you're just stuck with your dad or you're stuck with your mom and you can't kind of have a breakthrough there. You're stuck with your spouse, stuck with a friend. You know, who knows what it is? And those are often the hardest kind of fixes to be in, aren't they? Because those of you who are kind of solution orientated, people aren't like machines. Okay, people aren't like your TV remote control. If it kind of stops working, you go and just replace the batteries. Okay, your friendships, you can't just replace the batteries and they all of a sudden start working nicely. And you know what? You know, there's no quick fix. You don't microwave relationships. It's just lots of slow steps forward, often in your relationships. And, you know, the other thing is, you know, you'll hear different people share about their maybe victories or different things that they've done in their relationships. And you know, one size just doesn't fit all. You hear things and it's like, hey, that worked for them, but my situation is different. Of course. So it's a challenge. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to do something. Doing nothing, now that's a problem. Doing something, at least you can start moving things a little bit forward. You know, I've heard people tell me and share with me that it was one scripture that they read that changed their view of a relationship. I think sometimes we can put our Bibles down a little bit too early. We're like, oh, this is a struggle. You know, get into your Bible. Maybe you can be one of those stories where there's just one scripture, one quiet time, one prayer where all of a sudden you're like, oh, my word, that's it. See, God can use those moments if you're doing something. I think sometimes it's the decision to get help. If you're feeling hopeless, the decision to get help can sometimes be the hardest decision to make. Why? Because you feel like, man, I've done everything. What are they going to do? They don't even know me that well. And yet we forget, what is God's plan A for helping you? So often, it's other people. And we can have our checklist. Okay, you know, they need to be mature, or they need to be like me, or they need to have had the same experience as me. If they haven't had that, then they won't understand. Or, you know, they need to be this, or they need to be, you know, relational, or they need to be objective. We can have this checklist, and yet, you know what I think? I think God can use anyone if our hearts are open. It's amazing how sometimes we can, you know, we can put it on other people. We can try and control things. I need the right person to study the Bible with me. I need the right person to study the Bible with my friend or my relative. Instead of saying, you know what, yeah, there's some wisdom that we need to apply, but it's faith that really works, doesn't it? It's faith. You know what? Even Jesus couldn't help some people. Think about that. I mean, even Jesus couldn't help some people. And you know what? The people that he did help, you know what the requirement was? You know what the question was? Just, do you believe? It's amazing to think about that Jesus couldn't help everyone. That it's a function of what's going on in your heart that opens you up to the help that you need. And so, you know, it's whether you are in the need of emotional help, whether you're in the need of psychological help, medical help, physical help, advice, whatever it is, I want to encourage you. Let's learn from Jochebed here. Take a step of faith and let the Holy Spirit work. You know, maybe your small group's stuck. I want to encourage you, just do something. Again, being stuck is part of life. It's part of small groups. You know, just some of the things that some of my family groups, my Bible discussion groups have done when we've been stuck is read a gospel together. Sit around a coffee table and literally start from Mark chapter 1, verse 1, taking in turns to read a couple of, you know, paragraphs each. And we read through the entire gospel in two sittings. It took us hours. But you know what? When you're desperate, time is nothing. When you're desperate, time is nothing. We once went out and made sandwiches to go and feed car guards as our Bible discussion. And you know, it was a great time. We've shared conversion stories. We've gone to the mall just to invite people. And you can think, man, aren't those the things that Bible talks that are doing well do? And I want to argue the case, no. Sometimes those are the things that you need to be doing in order to start doing well. It's just a decision to do something. You know, being stuck spiritually, I've been there many times, getting into a rut. And you know what a rut is? It's a groove in the road that keeps going forward. And you know, you're in this rut, you keep moving forward. It's not that you've stopped moving, but you just can't get out. You're in like a moving ditch and it feels terrible. And you know that the Bible should help, because you've heard it preached so many times. And so what do? You pick up the Bible, you start reading it, and it just doesn't seem to do anything. And you're like, you know, and there's almost this hope that it'll be like a book of spells from Harry Potter. That you just kind of read this and all of a sudden, you know, just you just magically just change and what have you. And it just doesn't work that way. It certainly doesn't work that way for me. Okay, maybe some of you have had experiences like that. But you know what? It's still great that you do something. It's still great that you do something. And, you know, I appreciate those of you who couldn't afford it and yet made a plan to go up to the summit. Part of the reason is you didn't know what to expect other than, you know, a couple of church minister salesmen, you know, standing up saying, this is a good idea. And yet, you know, just hearing the stories coming back of, man, you know what? I just went there and it was this class, it was this conversation, it was being in this scenario that just really helped me. It's just doing something. You know, I stuck spiritually stuck a little while back, and it was one of those situations. My whole spiritual life just became very much focused on just other people, meeting other people's needs, what other people thought, and you know, my personal kind of connection with God had you know the got a little bit out of sync, out of tune, and I was struggling. I was struggling just with discouragement and. You know, my regular spiritual diet just wasn't cutting it anymore. I wasn't inspired. I wasn't encouraged. And you know what? It was amazing. I just realized I just need to go on spiritual retreat. Now, I didn't want to leave my family. So my spiritual retreat started from 10 at night until 2 in the morning. That was my spiritual retreat. And I did that for 2 nights. It was 2 days of fasting. I read through again an entire gospel during that time. I was desperate. I went to the video store and I asked for The Passion. I was like, I need to watch The Passion. I hadn't watched it in years. I asked it. They gave me a DVD called The Passion. I sat down that night at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock to watch the Passion. I thought, hey, late night TV, I think The Passion is okay. You know, the rest of the family was sleeping. And, you know, I turned this thing on, and it wasn't the right movie. No, it wasn't. Wait. Before you laugh. I didn't even think about that. It wasn't the Mel Gibson version. That's what I was expecting, the Mel Gibson version. It was a movie about Jesus' life. It was a movie about Jesus' life. It was a 4-part series made by BBC and HBO on the life of Jesus. And I'd never heard of it before. You know, I was like, hey, you know, the video store closed a long time ago. Let me start watching this thing. It was amazing. It was, I think it ended up being about 3-4 hours worth of Jesus. And it was exactly what I needed. I actually went back to the video store. I enjoyed it so much. I went back to the video store and I said, you've got to sell me this DVD. Never heard of it before. I'm pretty sure I'm the only one that's ever taken it out because it's not on the stands. And I think they might even have given it to me or sold it to me for $20. And I've still got it in my collection. And again, it's just one of those things. I just did something. And I just came out of that period of retreat just refreshed and changed. And it all happened while you were sleeping. You know, Moses, he went on to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. And he went on to establish the law. And that law guided God's people. That law ended up setting the scene for the coming of the Messiah. And all of that happened because one mother decided that in the midst of something tragic, she was going to do something. Let's learn from her. Second, and the next two are very short. Don't worry. This is not a 3 equally weighted sermon points here. Is Hannah. Many of you know Hannah. You don't have to turn there. But one of the lessons, and there's many people that you can learn this from, but Hannah's certainly one of them, is to never give up. You know what? Not every baby of Moses' generation had a happy ending. In fact, even though it was a miracle for Moses, for the rest of the Hebrew people, babies and adults, it was still a nightmare for generations. Because you forget that Moses was born and he got put into the palace, but before he even started looking back at his people, it was 40 years. That is another 4 decades of slavery. Not only that, after he ran away, it was another 40 years. I mean, it's not like, hey, this is a miracle and everyone was happy afterwards. That it's not always like that. And you know, Hannah, we read about her, she didn't have an easy start to motherhood. She was unable to conceive. She was ridiculed by her husband's other wife. Okay, maybe a good case for, you know, one having one wife. But she was deeply unhappy. She would weep. She would just go to the temple and cry. She made promises. She just begged God to help her with her misery. And you know, sometimes we can see sadness as a reason to be unfaithful, can't we? It's kind of one of those temptations. It can kind of almost feel like, man, you know what? I'm so sad. I feel like an all-powerful God could rescue me. It seems like he's chosen not to. And so, hey, you know, God, you are neglecting me. I'm going to neglect you. Is that not a human response to sadness sometimes? And yet, look what the Bible says about Hannah. It should come up. This pain went on for year after year. You know, in hindsight, sometimes we can read through these things and we can, you know, we know that Hannah eventually, you know, things worked out better for her. But sometimes we can forget that it didn't just happen quickly. For year after year, she would weep. And you know, some of us, I think we've got a little bit of a bad habit of giving up too soon, don't we? And a little bit of a bad habit of, hey, things aren't working out. I've prayed, I've fasted, I even prayed and fasted twice. And I'm giving up on this. Maybe it's the hope of character change. Maybe you've come to the point where it's like, hey, you know, when I was a young Christian, I used to go after my pride and my selfishness. Now that I'm a little bit of an older Christian, I kind of realize that it's a little bit of a losing battle. And so you just need to accept me for who I am. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's pushing for something you've always wanted. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a goal. Maybe there's been something sitting on your heart, a better friendship, to be a better husband or wife or better parent. Maybe there's someone that you hoped would meet God. And with all your efforts, it hasn't happened yet. You know, I think we all want to be better in some way. We all want to see some miracle happen in some way. And yet, you know what? It doesn't come easy. Doesn't come easy. It takes perseverance. You know, I've got a little mantra between myself and my 7-year-old. It was a little YouTube clip that was posted a while ago. I would show it, but I felt, you know, it's a little bit of a personal thing between us. And you might have seen it. It's about a woman who is running track. And just before the end of the last lap, she must have been doing, you know, the 1600 or the, you know, 800. She fell. She got tripped up and she fell. And literally the whole field overtook her. It was quite a tight race. And literally she stood up. She carried on running. And she ended up in the period of 400 meters winning the race. I mean, unbelievable. I mean, just never seen anything like it. And I watch a lot of sport. And, I had to show my son this. And so we sat down and we watched this clip. And you know, we just, you know, we from then on, we've kind of started saying to each other, I will never give up. And, you know, some things with your kids, they stick and other things don't. I don't know if you've kind of noticed that. You can try and teach them something and you ask them the next day and they're like, what are you talking about? This kind of stuck. And, you know, when we get through tough times, I don't even have to remind him now. He says, Dad, I remember, I will never give up. Now, look, there's times to give up certain things. But when it comes to homework and school, that's a good little mantra to have. You know, son, don't give up on school. But, you know, I know it's hard sometimes. And I won't even pretend to know what each of you is going through or has gone through or will go through. But, you know, when you feel tempted to throw in the towel with God, just remember that this life was never designed to be easy. I think sometimes we can get kind of caught up in that, don't you think? Kind of, you know, TV and the media and all of that, it almost kind of shows us that your happiness is the chief spiritual goal. Now, I do believe in joy. And the Bible teaches about there is a spiritual joy that is given to you through the Holy Spirit, that you can be full of joy in spite of your circumstances. But this idea of, you know, man, life is not making me happy. God is not giving me things to make me happy. That's a false view that our real reward is in heaven. And sometimes we can be so low that is the only thing you hold on to. But you know what? In those times, sometimes that's enough. Just that man, my reward, it's still coming. This is not it for me. This is not it. Don't give up too soon. Sometimes you just need to buckle in for the long haul. And there's such a great saying, it'll come up, that courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow. Finally, have a look in Luke chapter 2. This is three verses, some of that I'd never preached on before, but just amazing. It's a lady named Anna. And what had happened was, this was right at the beginning of Jesus' life. He was just an infant, dedicated at the temple. And in verse 36, as this was all going on, it says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, Anna's amazing. Just a couple of verses. I'm not aware of any other places where the Bible talks about her, but you know, to be honest, I don't know if she had children. I don't know if she was a mother. And I think you could make a strong case that possibly she didn't. Possibly she didn't. But isn't she just amazing? I mean, you know, from an age point of view, a woman would very often get married in their teens. Now, if she lived to 84, that was a long time. That was a long time for her to be a widow if her husband died after 7 years of marriage. And you know, here she is, having had her life turned upside down. I don't think this is what she had planned for her life. And yet there she is, worshiping at the temple, praying, fasting every day. Here she is at 84. You know, not all the heroes of the Bible finished as strong as they started. And if you think about that, think about our friend David. I mean, you read about him, man, what a hero. You know, you learn about David and Goliath and all his victories. And you know, my kids are still young. I still need to teach them about what else happened to David. Right now, they think of the hero. They don't know the rest of the story. They don't know chapter 2 of David's life yet. But we know it, don't we? That he started strong, but you know what? He finished hurt. Think of Solomon. Again, you read, you know, the introduction to, you know, his life, and you're like, man, great wisdom, great humility. What a wonderful guy. But you read the rest of his story, and he went from exemplary to debatable. Even Judas. I mean, he was chosen as one of the 12. And then, spectacular failure. Terrible ending. You know, I was chatting to someone recently who, they were telling me that, man, their spiritual diet that got them into the kingdom, their spiritual diet that you know, got them fired up when they were a young Christian, that just didn't cut it for them as they started to get older. And yet sometimes I think we can kind of rely on that, can't we? We can rely on the things. Hey, the things that got me in are the same things that are going to keep me faithful for decades. And yet that's just such a narrow-minded way of thinking of life, isn't it? You know, if you hit your spiritual middle ages, now I'm nervous to quantify it, but I am going to, okay? 10 years plus, okay? If you start hitting your spiritual middle ages, you know, that momentum from your baptism wears off. It's the same in marriage. You know, you can, you know, sure you can go and watch your wedding video, but man, that wedding was a long time ago. A long time ago. And in order to build a healthy relationship with your spouse, in order to build a healthy relationship with your Lord, you can't just hold on to your wedding video and watch it every day. It takes a lot more than that. It takes perseverance, it takes decisions. And, you know, we need to decide, like in any relationship, am I going to be a man or a woman who gives up? That's just the decision you need to make. And I think I just love Anna here. I mean, she had nothing to her name except disappointment and discouragement. And yet out of all the people that Luke could have mentioned during this time, he chose to mention her. You know, on this Mother's Day, I want us as a family to remember these people. Let's remember Jochebed. Let's remember Hannah. Let's remember Anna, rhymes, who taught us that sometimes we just need to do something. Doesn't have to be a good plan, but sometimes you just need to do something. They taught us to never give up, and they taught us that finishing strong is a decision. Amen, and happy Mother's Day.